All right, let's open our Bibles to Romans in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, we've been looking at this passage of Scripture for a couple of sessions. I'd like to look at a few more details that are brought out in this passage of Scripture, because what we're looking into here is extremely important. We found in chapter 7 a great struggle that the Apostle Paul relates to us. When he wanted to do right, he couldn't. But when he didn't want to do wrong, he not only could, but did. Well, then we get down to verse number 24 after he's gone through many, many repeats of this. When he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, he finally got the question right. Not what program or what law or what set of rules, but rather who? And we know that salvation is not in a creed, it's not in a doctrine, it's not in a denomination, it's in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus supplied everything that we have in salvation. Now in chapter 8, we begin then to gain an understanding of how that works in the life of a believer. Now there are two aspects of salvation that I would like for you to think about just for a moment. Sins and sin. Salvation takes care of both of those aspects. What do I mean when I say sins, and what do I mean when I say sin? Anybody care to guess? I don't know, preacher. Are you sure you know what you mean? Yes. It does. Exactly. There are two aspects of salvation in which Christ deals with both of these things. In Paul's struggle in chapter 7, he never cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, I need to get saved again because I lost it." He doesn't say that, does he? Does he ever relate to us any doubt that his sins had been forgiven? Not one time. The question that's brought up in chapter 7 here is not sins. He knows that they were put away by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now he's struggling with that sin nature resident in his flesh. That's what he's trying to deal with now. And so the book of Romans is a book of salvation, and it starts with the fact that we were lost and undone in our sins, and the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice on Calvary, bought us forgiveness of our sins. The wages of sin is, yes, Jesus Christ paid the price. He ransomed us. Wonderful. But there's one small problem then that we wake up to after we've been saved for a very short time, and that is there's still something wrong. Something is still fishy. We know that we've been forgiven of our sins because the Scripture tells us so clearly. If we haven't been forgiven of our sins, what does that say about the power of the blood of Christ? Well, don't we Baptists jump up and down and foam at the mouth about how you can't add anything to what Christ did on the cross of Calvary so far as taking away our sins? We sure do, and we'd ought to. We'd ought to. But there's another area that we don't talk about very much, other than to pay it some lip service and not study it very much. But okay, my sins are forgiven, but there's still an enemy in the camp. And it's making me wretched and making me do things that I don't want to do and keeping me from doing the things that I do want to do. And I wonder if that's getting me in a heap of trouble with God. I'm saved and I know it, but I don't have much peace. I know when I step out of this body, I'm going to see Jesus. But I'm not in any hurry. Did I miss the nail? I don't think so. I don't think anybody's above the struggle that Paul has had. Now in chapter 8, we begin to learn how the plan of salvation, which is just as complete in Christ Jesus as the blood purchasing us justification and a standing before God, being forgiven our sins, that plan of salvation also encompasses that sin nature that dwells within it. He's going to deal with that too, or it wouldn't be a complete salvation, would it? You want to run around half saved till you go to heaven? That's what most people think way in the back of their minds. When I get to heaven, everything's going to be okay, but maybe everything isn't okay now, and I ain't in any hurry to get to the judgment seat. Well, it troubled Paul so that he said, "O wretched man that I am." But then in chapter 8, there's the victory cry. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation for sins covered by the blood? Sure, we'd all agree to that, wouldn't we? But will there be condemnation for the sins that the flesh nature commits? Held against us? No. Why not? Well, because the plan of salvation is going to deal with this little bugaboo as well. Fear not. It's all by faith. We've been able to accept that Jesus Christ paid for our sins on the cross by faith. Couldn't we go on in faith and say, well, you know, God was right on that one. Maybe he's right on this deal too. Maybe I should listen to him and stop listening to the teaching of a whole bunch of denominations and holiness people that I need to try to do by my own power the things that didn't work for Paul in chapter 7. Well, you can do that if you want to, but it'll come to naught. By faith, we need to understand that the salvation that Jesus has provided us is complete. It's complete. He's taken care of everything. There are no loose ends. Verse number 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It might seem a little clearer to you if you replace that word law with the phrase principle of operation. Because really that's what a law is. For the principle of operation of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the principle of operation of sin and death. Does it make more sense that way? Okay, somebody explain to me what that means. Can you explain back to me what it means then? Because if you don't know what it means, I need to spend more time here. This is important. You've got to know this as a Christian, because if you don't, you won't have any peace. For the principle of operation of the Spirit. Is Spirit capitalized in your Bible? Why is it capitalized? It signifies the Holy Spirit. Remember the who in verse 24 of chapter 7 when Paul finally gets it right and says who, not what? Well, here's the who. One of the things that you need to remember about salvation is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are cooperative in our salvation. Now, we focus primarily on God the Son, and that's good, for He is our Lord, and He's the one that went to the cross of Calvary, but let us never forget that He went to do whose bidding? God the Father's. He was sent forth by God the Father, and during His earthly ministry, He said, I'm not come to speak my own words. I speak always those things that please my Father. I and my Father are one. Who conceived the plan of salvation? God the Father. Who was operative in carrying out the plan of salvation? Who applies the plan of salvation to the life of a Christian? Oh, cool. Now we understand then a little bit about verse number 2. For the principle of operation of the Holy Spirit, which applies everything that we got in salvation to our lives, for the law of the Spirit of life, L-I-F-E, life, in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the principle of operation of sin and death. What is the principle of operation of sin? Death. Romans 6:23. Yes. When my granddaughter does that, it means bring it forth. I'm just picking up her sign language. For the wages of sin is death. That's the principle of operation of sin. It brings forth death. Well, what's the principle of operation of the Spirit of life? It brings forth life. Who are we in? Yes. So we don't have anything to do with the principle of operation of sin and death. We are living in another plane, in another dimension, in another sphere. You see, what happened is that way back there when God created Adam, He put a little test in front of him. Adam, as we all know, failed. He transgressed the commandment of God. He sinned. And by transgression, he fell. And after he fell, the scripture tells us that Adam had a son made in his image, little h. Whose image? God's image? No, in Adam's fallen image. God created us as a federal race. We are a race of people. We are not individual creations. We are a race of people. And everyone that's descended from Adam all inherited Adam's fallen sin nature. When you, by faith, believed the record that God gave of His Son, you were born again, and God took you as a new creation out of the first Adam and placed you into the second Adam, and He dissolved that link and that bond with the first Adam. You have divorced that family, and you have been placed into or adopted into the family of Jesus Christ. And your history doesn't date back to the first Adam. Your history dates back to the cross. Does that make sense? Am I making sense here? You've got to let me know if I'm not making sense. So when you got born again, something got born, and by the new birth, God took you out of the old Adam, regenerated you, made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. But when He did that, He did not do anything with your flesh. It remained the same as it was before you got saved. And that's why we're having this lesson tonight. Because that old flesh nature didn't just go off into a corner and keep quiet. No, it's been kicking up its heels just like it did with Paul in Romans chapter 7. And if you don't have faith that God has dealt with that, and He's not going to hold you responsible, and He's not mad at you, and He's not going to punish you, you're not going to have a whole lot of fun as a Christian. And Satan will have succeeded in getting you to put a dark mark on the love of God. We don't need to let him do that. Satan can take a hike. Is it a blight on the love of God to say that He only loves us so much, but you mess up one more time? Is that the love of God? There's only two possible answers. No, that's not the love of God. If the love of God is conditional on what you do, what happens the first time you sin? Yes. Then that means that the charismatics are right, huh? How is it that we Baptists are so double-minded? We'll parrot eternal security, eternal security, eternal security. Do I sound like a parrot yet? And then somebody will say, man, I think God's mad at me. I haven't had a very good week. I've really been messing up. Man, I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop. He's surely going to punish me. Is that double-minded? No, He won't punish you. He might teach you a lesson, but He won't punish you. And His love for you is not diminished one particle. Didn't you love that song that we sang tonight? That's why we sang that. He hides us in the cleft of the rock. Yeah, there's a great storm going on. That old sin nature, which has not been saved and is not going to be saved, has been judged. That's what we're going to learn as we move on. But the first thing in verse number 2 that we want to get clear is the operation of the Holy Spirit has placed our life in an entirely different sphere than what is occupied by that old flesh nature. It dwells in the realms of death, where it always dwelt. And Paul's going to bring something up here that I think all of us are going to be able to understand, because he's going to talk about the differences between lost people and saved people here in a verse or two. But before we get to that, we hit verse number 3. Here's the reason that the law couldn't do it. For what the law, the Ten Commandments, and all of the other commandments, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, here's its downfall. The flesh isn't going to obey the law. The law doesn't give the flesh the power to obey it. All the law does is say, thou shalt not, and if you do, I sure hope you like the smell of sulfur in warm climates. That's all the law can do. The law gives you no power to keep it. For what the law could not do, verse number 3, in that it was weak through the flesh. Here's the bugaboo. Here's the fly in the apothecary's ointment right here. The law is weak through the flesh because the flesh won't keep it. The flesh cannot keep it because the flesh hates the law and it hates the God that gave the law. That God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned or executed sin in the flesh. What does that say about the sin that's in your flesh? It stands under the condemnation of God. But you don't need to worry, because that's not you. How many I's are there in Galatians 2:20? How many? Two. Somebody quote Galatians 2:20 for me. Okay. Are there two I's there? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. Huh? Are these the words of a schizophrenic? Or somebody with bipolar disorder? Or are there two I's there? There are two I's there. It's the new nature and the old nature. Otherwise the verse doesn't make any sense. Well, here it is in Romans. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned, judged, executed sin in the flesh. It was judged at Calvary just as surely as you were born again at the cross, your flesh was judged at the cross. You see, God has taken care of this. Well, what about its activity? Well, we'll get to that later. The one thing that you need to see now is that it's a done deal. The old nature is condemned. It's judged. It's not going to follow you around forever. Yes. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen those feeble knees. Yeah. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Here's the problem, flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. It was the flesh that stopped the law from making us perfect. The flesh has got to go. Oh, it has. What kind of a word is condemned? What part of speech is it? It's a verb. Now, verbs have tenses, and somebody already said it. Past tense. Well, if it's past tense, at what point did it occur then? At the cross. Remember, I got done doing that little story about how we were born into the tribe of Adam the first. When we got saved, God put us in to Adam the second, and he dissolved the connection between Adam the first and Adam the second so that we have a completely new standing in Christ. But the old flesh nature is still the same as it always was, but he judged it at Calvary, the same place everything else took place, this was also taken care of. So we don't need to worry about it. It can't overthrow us, it can't make us lose our salvation, and as we're going to find out, once you learn the spiritual secrets, it can't make you do anything either. Sometimes we Baptists even use the old saying, you know, when Christ saved us, he saved us first of all from the penalty of sin. He is saving us from the power of sin, and in due course he will save us from the very presence of sin. But we say that without trying to understand what it means, don't we? Well, what it means is, saved from the power of sin, that we and the Holy Spirit, as Paul discovered in chapter 7, are a winning team. As soon as Paul got done trying to use the law to make himself perfect in the sight of God and said, "Who shall deliver me?" Bingo. New revelation. Peace. Peace be unto you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. You don't suppose that what Jesus meant when he told those disciples, "Don't fret. It's going to be okay. Everything has been prepared. What I did on the cross was everything that needed to be done. You don't have to do anything. Just trust me." Verse 3, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now remember, I took part of that verse out of verse number 1. Because some slipshod copyist falsely inserted part of that verse into verse number 1, and it doesn't belong there, because verse number 1 has to do with your standing before God, but verse number 4 has to do with your conduct. Your standing before God is fixed. Let's read verse number 1 again. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus," period. Because if you try to put the rest of this in there, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit," that means if you walk after the flesh, what happens to your salvation? That's right. Doesn't belong there. But now verse number 4 has to do with conduct. And as we move out of chapter 8 into the last half of the book of Romans, it's going to become practical. As most of you know, the Pauline epistles are ordinarily divided into two sections, a doctrinal section and a practical section. Paul will give us all the doctrine about a subject, and then he'll tell us how to apply it. Well, we're almost on the hinge here. Once we get it settled that there's no condemnation and that the Holy Spirit is going to live in us and live the life of Christ in us, and our new man is going to love it, and the old man's going to keep on trying to do what he's going to do, but as we grow as Christians, we're going to get the better of him too. And besides that, his goose is already cooked, and we won't have to put up with him forever, because he's already been judged and found guilty of death. He won't follow us into our resurrection bodies, because Christ judged sin in the flesh. Are we going to have bodies after the resurrection? You bet we are. God designed us to have bodies. Paul says in one place concerning the rapture, we don't desire to be unclothed, that is to be naked spirits like the angels are, but to be clothed on. Our great hope is to have a body. Because guess what? Our Lord has one. He's still got it. still got nail prints. Verse number 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, to bring that verse into focus, we've got the next verse. Remember context, context, context. Verse number 5. And we'll come back to verse number 4 because it is so important. But in verse number 5, we're going to see a contrast here between saved people and lost people that will help us understand more about saved people. Us. Verse number 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We're going to have to take verse number 6 and straighten it out too. The King James does a terrible job. I'll get to that in a minute. Verse number 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, does it sound to you like there are two classes of people being talked about in this verse? Huh? Yes. Well, let's figure out who they are. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Oh, who's after the flesh minding the things of the flesh? The lost. They can't do anything else. They only have one nature. They got it from Adam the first, right out of the Garden of Eden. They dwell in the realms of death. The smell of sulfurs. No. Excuse me. All the time. Isn't it terrible that the plan of salvation has been available to all people, but the human race still breathes the likes of Pol Pot, Bin Laden, Stalin, and all of his followers? They mind the things of the flesh, don't they? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, who does that have to be talking about? Certainly. Can a lost person be after the things of the Spirit? Why not? Well, look at the last part of verse number 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. No. Who has the mind of Christ? Yeah, we've been studying that on Sunday night, haven't we? The very mind of Christ. Verse number 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, they tried. Carnally usually means the flesh, but what this verse really says is to have only the fleshly mind is death, but to have the spiritual mind is life and peace. Because the way this is put, it looks like the same person could be carnally minded sometimes and be spiritually minded other times, couldn't they? Does the construction of the English allow for that? Yes, it certainly does. Just like the construction of the English grammar in verse number 1, if we allowed the King James translation to stand, would mean that if you sin as a Christian, you've lost your salvation and there is condemnation. That's not what verse number 6 says. For to be carnally minded is death. No. To have only the fleshly mind is death. That's powerful. The fleshly mind can do only one thing. What is the one thing that the fleshly mind can do? Sin. And the wages of sin is, isn't it something that God even jumps over the intervening link of sin from the nature that commits the sin right to death? Direct connection. But we have that, somebody would say. Yes, but in our case, what's it standing? Condemned! Verse number 3. Christ condemned it. It's been judged at the cross. It's already taken care of. But in an unsaved person, it will be taken care of. Where? No. Not at the judgment seat, but you're on the right track. At the great white throne judgment. Condemned and cast into the lake of fire. Hell is just a holding tank. Hell is just a holding tank. There's far worse after that. Verse number 6. Carnal. Flesh. Mind. Death. Now let me ask another question related to the second half of verse number 6 after the semicolon. But to be spiritually minded, who can be spiritually minded? Who is spiritually minded? See, I wanted you to catch me on that. Can your new man do anything wrong? Is it possible for your new man to commit sin? So, if I said, then to be spiritually minded is life and peace, would that be accurate? No, I should say, spiritually minded is life and peace. Because there's no other possibility. Does that make sense? So what is the only thing a lost person can do? What is the only thing that the new man can do? Please God. What is the only thing that the flesh nature that just happens to dwell in the same body with the new man do? Yes. But what has already been done to that nature that is yet to be done in the future to somebody that doesn't have a new nature? It's condemned. It was condemned at the cross of Calvary. Your flesh has already been condemned. It's already been taken care of. The lost people are going to have to wait a long time, if you consider 1,007 years plus another 15 seconds to the rapture, I reckon it's going to be. If I get to finish this sentence, well, it'll be in the next 15 seconds then. Man, it can't come quick enough. That's right. It's already been taken care of, so you can relax, see? God's salvation is complete. He didn't leave any loose ends. You don't have to worry that this flesh nature is going to overcome you and get you into irremediable trouble with God. Yes, but there's the judgment seat. I know, but don't forget it's a judgment from rewards. There's no condemnation at the Bema seat of Christ. No condemnation. Why? Because there's no condemnation to us. That's settled. Now, there's rewards to gain, and we'll get to that. Remember, the second half of Romans is practical. It's going to teach us how to apply this kind of heavy doctrine that we're learning now. This stuff isn't easy, is it? Really makes you think. Can you see why lazy people just like to read over Paul real quick? It's a lot more exciting to read about crossing the Red Sea in the Old Testament, isn't it? When you read the epistles of Paul, you got to have both hemispheres of the brain firing on all cylinders. It isn't easy, but it's a message of great peace. It's something that we need. God is explaining here how all of this works. And we need to know how it works. Verse number 6. Flesh mind. Say the word. The D word. Yes. Spiritual mind. Yes. What do we have? Yes. What's going to happen to our flesh mind? Oh, you let me get away with it. Because I said, what is going to happen? It's already been done. Amen. It's already been done. Past tense. Already taken care of. We don't have to worry about it anymore. Now we can go on and start worrying about, well then, how do we get past what Paul was saying? When I want to do good, I can't. When I don't want to do bad, I do. Oh, the answer is here. Once we understand that the old flesh nature stands condemned and that the Holy Spirit is the sphere of life that we live in as a Christian, we are going to see how we overcome that old nature, and it's all done by faith. And if we try it God's way, it'll work. If we try to add a few more rules, well, that'll get us back into chapter 7. I don't know about you, but I was really getting tired of chapter 7. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that we can lift up our voices with a victory cry like Paul did. Lord, we do thank you for delivering us. And Lord, as we learn more and more about the old flesh nature and what it likes to do, we'll abhor it more and more and hate it more and more. And by faith, flee more fully into your arms. Lord, teach us, lead us that way, for that's the way we want to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.